Good afternoon. This afternoon, I will be taking a look at the sin of arguing slash contention. And later, Ben will be looking at the blessings of peacemaking. We need to ask ourselves, is there an issue that is really worth arguing over? The answer is, there aren't many. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 30 says, "Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm." Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14 says, "The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts." We should stop arguing, really, before it ever even begins. Before it becomes like a ball and just keeps rolling. We should remove ourselves from someone who insists on arguing. Physically separating ourselves when possible, or at least stop engaging if we have no choice but to be close to someone who is contentious. We should be careful of starting an argumentative conversation. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. "It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel." It plainly says, any fool can start a quarrel. This is a good verse to memorize or put up before our eyes. It points out that it takes strength to abstain from quarreling, more strength than it takes to participate in one. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom." We need to deal with our pride, because from pride comes nothing but contention and strife. Pride leads to selfish actions and selfish words, which can stir up anger and arguing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 23. "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all and able to teach patiently." We should walk away from arguments and avoid foolish disputes. It says the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, and in that gentleness be able to teach. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." We should try not to be difficult to get along with. Being peaceable towards others is on us. But sometimes it is not possible to have peace because of the other person involved. But there is a correct way to interact with them. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." We need to learn to be patient. We can try to step aside during an argument and come back and talk with them and pray with them. Time has a way of cooling down tempers and difficult and deflating pride. An example of this for us is in Genesis chapter 27, starting with verse 41. "So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.' And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him." We all know this story pretty well. Jacob stole Esau's birthright, or really just collected on the birthright that Esau sold him over a bowl of lentils. And Esau is so angry, he plans to kill his brother Jacob. Rachel has Jacob flee, and the brothers don't see each other for 20 years. That is a long time. Long enough for God to wrestle with and change Jacob, even changing his name to Israel. Even change took place in Esau's heart. In Genesis chapter 33, Jacob lifted his eyes to see Esau coming and divided his troops up. But verse 4 says, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 15. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Remove yourself from contentious men. Do not interact or socialize with contentious people. Do not tolerate or take part in gossip. We should always first talk to the person with whom we disagree. Talk alone to one who offended you. Then take two or three witnesses. Then go to the church authorities. We should always carefully follow this sequence when resolving differences / arguments. You should talk to the person who offended you first before you involve anyone else in the problem. Romans chapter 14, verse 9. "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Romans chapter 15, verse 5. "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God Father of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." It says, follow peace and that which edifies. We can think of words and actions that build up instead of destroy. And then we can carry out these actions. We can be willing to yield our will to that will of another's when it comes to decisions or choices. We should pray and ask God to grant us to be like-minded. We should diligently pray for peace amongst family members, church family, and friends. I'll hand it over to Ben.
Thanks, Mikhail. We talked, but it was a couple weeks ago, and Mikhail said, "I'm going to talk about arguing, and I want you to talk about peace." And I said, "That would be being a peacemaker." I said, "That would be great." And then I got to thinking, I wonder which of the two of us has more experience arguing. Because if you've been in a family with siblings, you know what it's like to argue. James is telling me Mikhail has more experience arguing. I don't know. I've got a few more years on you. But we're going to look at a lot of the passages, a lot of the same passages that Mikhail brought up. Because really the opposite of argument is peace. And so I appreciate that Mikhail tells us to, you know, stop an argument before it begins. Don't let that ball keep rolling. That it takes strength to walk away from an argument. Good example with Jacob and Esau, and some good practical messages there about putting actions in place that lead to peace and praying for peace. And we'll talk about some of those things too. When the girls were little, we had a CD that had a lot of songs on it, and we had the Ninja song on it. And I know I've talked about the Ninja song before, but there's a line in the Ninja song that says, "Ninja got a sword, but he don't want to use it. Offer Ninja peace, and he will not refuse it." And so I think Christians ought to, at least in that way, be an awful lot like ninjas, right? Because we have a sword. We've got the Word of God. And you certainly can wield the Word of God like a sword, but we ought to seek peace with others. Paul offers this instruction related to our peace with others. He first mentions our peace that we should have with each other, with other Christians, in Romans 14:19, a passage that Mikhail read for us. "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, the things which one may edify another." So in our relationships with other Christians, Paul tells us we should pursue the things that make peace. Those are the things that we ought to pursue. Will there be differences amongst us? Sure. Will there be arguments amongst us? Sure. But we should pursue the things that relate to peace. What about other people in the world that aren't Christians? So we're only obligated to be peaceful with Christians? No. Romans 4, chapter 12, verse 18. "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And notice the difference there. With Christians, the command is pursue the things with peace that lead to peace. And if both Christians are following after that, you will have peace. But the message that we're given to non-Christians is the part that you're responsible for, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And maybe the first verse that maybe came to your mind when Mikhail said I was going to talk about being a peacemaker was probably the passage that Jesus, or what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. Remember, the Beatitudes, one of them is about a peacemaker. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for..." Does anybody remember what it says? What will the peacemakers be? That was my first thought too. I had to look. I don't know who said it. "They shall be called the sons of God." So if you want to be called a son of God, like I think all of us do, then be a peacemaker. "Blessed are the peacemakers." So how is it that we make peace with other people? Because, you know, it's easy to get into an argument with another person. So how do we make peace with others? Well, first and foremost, put their interest in front of yours. In James, the fourth chapter, the first three verses, we're told, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your own desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures." I think Mikhail did a good job of reminding us that arguments come from pride, and that's what James is telling us here. Where do wars and fights come from? Well, they come because you put your own interests in front of the interests of everyone else. So one way that we can pursue peace is by putting others' interests before ours. That kids' song that we sing, J-O-Y, Jesus first, yourself last, others in between. Another way that we can make peace is by showing mercy. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 31, we're told, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. So show mercy. Give in. You know, to be at peace sometimes requires a willingness to show mercies to others and to not retaliate, even when it may seem as though you have a right to retaliate. I know I've told this story before, but it's one that just sticks in my memory. In 2014, the Kansas City Royals played in a wild card game against the Oakland Athletics, and it was a game I could have gone to. In retrospect, I wish I would have gone to it, right? Because it was a one game playoff, winner take all, and it went into extra innings. And in 12 innings, the Royals beat the Oakland A's, and they went on to that year play in the World Series. And the following April, very early on in the season, those two teams met up again, the A's and the Royals. And in the top of the seventh inning, Brett Lowry, who played for the Oakland A's, slid into second base with his cleats up. He was going to, I don't know if it was intentional or not, but he did injure the shortstop for the Kansas City Royals. And then here comes everybody, right? Everybody empties the dugout, mass brawl, no punches were thrown. But for the Royals, it wasn't over, right? Somebody had started a fight. And so the very next day, when Brett Lowry stepped up to the plate for his second at-bat, Yovano Ventura, who is this flame-throwing pitcher for the Royals, just drilled him with a 90-plus mile-an-hour fastball. And this time it was the A's players who stormed onto the field. And, well, you know what? They got to exact revenge, too. And so in the first inning of the third game, what happened? Royals player Lorenzo Cain was hit by a pitch. Later in that game, another hard-throwing Royals relief pitcher threw behind the head of another player. It just continued to escalate and go on and on and on. I think it was really good what Mikhail told us is that argument just keeps the ball rolling. And that's an example of what's happening here. At one point, someone has to step in and say enough is enough. We have a saying, it takes two to tango, right? And what do we always use that phrase in relationship to? Arguing. If one person doesn't argue, if one person doesn't tango, you can't tango, right? If one person doesn't argue, then no one can argue. If you don't blow your horn at someone when they cut you off, when driving, well, you're not going to run the risk of road rage. So show mercy. Rather than let a conflict escalate, seek to resolve the conflict through mercy. A really good example of this is Abigail and David. Do you remember the story there? David and his men were hungry. They came to Nabal and said, "We want some food." And Nabal said, "Who are you? Get out of here." And so David and his men were very angry, and they were going to go after and kill Nabal. But who intervened? Abigail intervened. So how can we be a peacemaker? Well, you can be a peacemaker by being an Abigail. Another way that we can be a peacemaker is be wise with our words. How many conflicts have been started over something that is said? I mean, what do we say about an argument? We call an argument a war of words. And so what we say and how we say them can go a long way in maintaining an argument or maintaining or establishing peace. The way in which truth is spoken can affect how it's received. It's sort of the biblical equivalent of sending a text message or email in all capitals, right? You could say the same thing and it be truthful, but you could say it in a way that's not loving. And so how we say things matters. Proverbs chapter 15, the first two verses, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. I think this was a passage that Mikhail read for us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up to all things who is him who is head, Christ. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So it's how you say things and what you say that sometimes leads to peace or leads to arguments. And sometimes it's best to not say anything at all. Sometimes it's best, as Mikhail reminded us, just to walk away. In Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, we have in the very beginning of that chapter, the for everything there is a season. And if you remember in verse 7, it tells us there is a time to keep silent and a time to speak. I think it's interesting that the silence is first before speaking, because sometimes the best way to keep peace is to not say anything at all. Probably all of us can think of an example of a conflict that we got involved in because we said something that maybe we shouldn't have. So, maybe the last verse we'll look at is Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 14th verse. And that is, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And I think this is a good point to bring up, because we're told here, pursue peace with all people, but what else are we to also pursue with them? Holiness. So there are going to be times when we have arguments. There are going to be times when there's disagreements. And sometimes we can't just give in, because that giving in will make us unholy. So pursue peace, but also pursue holiness. You know, peace is the desired outcome of conflict. You think about that. Whenever there's a conflict, what is it that people want? People want peace. And we often think of peace as the absence of war, but that's not really how how the Romans thought of it. The Romans thought that peace was the result of military action, not diplomacy, right? It wasn't, well, you and I are going to talk things out and we'll settle things through diplomacy. No, the Romans sought peace through military action. Peace was not achieved through negotiation or cooperation. Peace was imposed on those who were conquered by means of force. Peace was brought about by taking lives, creating inequities. Tacitus, who was a Roman historian who lived around 100 AD, records the words of one of the chiefs of the Britons in a speech before the Battle of the Romans. And this is what this chief of the Britons said: to robbery, slaughter, plunder, they give the lying name of empire, and where they made destitute, they call it peace. See, people of the day recognized that the Romans' conquest, they called peace, but it was peace through conquest. And so Mark Antony, who praised Julius Caesar at his funeral, said that he was a peacemaker. And he said this because he was so successful in subjugating his enemies. Peace was brought about by war to the Romans. And so, likewise, God has secured our eternal peace with Him, not through negotiations. He's got it. He earned it. He won it through conquest. God did not arrange a truce or a ceasefire with Satan. God brought about peace by conquering Satan and leaving him powerless. And Jesus did this on the cross in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And also in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. He has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body and the fullness of him who fills all in all. And because of this battle that God and Jesus won when Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, we have the opportunity of not just a earthly peace, not just a temporary peace, but an eternal peace. in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. For he himself is our peace, who made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who were near. For through him we have both access to one Spirit, access by one Spirit to the Father. So this morning or this afternoon, if you haven't secured that peace, if you're still arguing with yourself as to what's the right thing to do, consider the peace that Jesus offers through the conquest that he made on the cross for you. So we'll consider that as we stand and sing a closing number.
112 in the Red Book. Angry words, oh, let them never run the tongue, and vital sin. May the heart's best impulse ever check the barely soil of him. Love one another, the silver sage, should obey the Father's blessed command.
Thank you very much for your presence and for your singing and all the ways that you participated. Isaac, thanks for filling in for us this afternoon in songs. Appreciate that very much. And thanks to Ben and Mikhail for their good lesson. Good lesson today, Eric, for us too. Really appreciated that. Right afterwards, now the graduation ceremonies are going to be right down here. Pretty soon, right? Just about time we get out of here, all right? And is there anything else that we need to mention? All right, we'll close with a prayer. And Brandon, could you close for us, please?
Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful day you've brought to us. Thank you for your given word and the lessons that we can learn from it. Thank you for the reminder today of being a peacemaker is sometimes the best option, that arguing just leads to more conflicts. Thank you for Eric's lesson as well, and the reminder there of how our lives reflect stories that are in the Bible, as well as the woman at the well, as we all have our own issues to face. But it was a good reminder that you show mercy and that you always desire to look for us. Just be with us as we go through this coming week, and help us to be good examples to ones around us, and be with ones that are on our prayer list, and ones that are sick, and bring them back towards us. Be with the graduates that are coming up. Just help us to always be there for them and guide them through life as they take on a new chapter in theirs. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.